2 Peter chapter 2. And you know, I was trying to pick hymns, and a lot of times you can pick hymns that go with your message. And this, the hymns I picked, go with the contrary of this message. Okay? It's about false teachers and their indulgent lifestyle, basically. And fortunately, we don't have hymns on being indulgent. So we picked being Christ-like and that kind of thing and the holiness of God to get our thinking on where we should be. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Bible states, and this is halfway through the thought. Remember, last week we saw how God knows and he separates the righteous from the ungodly, judges the ungodly, and spares the righteous. And the ones that are being judged, according to verse 9, are also characterized in verse 10, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. It sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Suffering wrong is the wages for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. There are blots and blemishes reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look in this passage, help us to realize that not only is error come in teaching, but in practice. And what we believe will drive how we behave. And help us to be on our guard against those who would deceive us, who would pull us away from the truth, who would use us for their benefit and not for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I ran across a quote in one of the commentators that kind of sums up last week. And he put this, and kind of reviewing, remember, God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly going to perish, be destroyed. And he wrote this, "The God of justice cannot be flouted. The God of grace can be relied on." And so as we look in our passage, we see the characteristics, three different ones we'll especially look at, as we've already talked about this before, but now Peter goes into great detail. But I thought it was interesting, if you've seen any news at all, you've heard about the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, a group that was invited to a Los Angeles Dodgers game. I don't know if they've gone yet or if that's upcoming. And then, of course, they flip-flopped, and then they flip-flopped back again, like politicians will do as well. And it's a group that basically is as ungodly as you can imagine, dressing up in drag and different things, and just their names themselves tell you what they're about, indulgence. This is certainly characteristic of our age, but should not be of the Christian teacher or the Christian believer. Peter shows how this attitude plays out in the lives of false teachers. Remember, Jesus said, "What, by their fruits you shall know them." Sometimes ones can get up and quote the Bible and sound really good, but you examine their lifestyle and you find out that obviously they don't believe this book. They have their own teaching that they're really following. The first thing we find is that they're arrogant. They're very proud. Back to page 1206, and I'm sorry, it's 1208 in the Chair Bible, 2 Peter 2. I forgot to tell you that. But page 1206 in the Chair Bible, just back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember, Peter talking to leaders as a leader. He said, "Exhort the elders among you," in verse 1. And he describes the oversight of an elder, a pastor, a teacher, as what? "Not for shameful gain, but eagerly," down in verse number 2. And of course, we're going to see greed a little later in our passage. But then he emphasizes in the passage, notice, likewise, verse 5, "You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And unfortunately, leadership often draws people who want to be leaders in the wrong kind of way. They want to lord it over them. Peter says in that same passage, the pastor is not to be a lord or a domineering one, but an example to the flock. And the best leaders we know are ones who, if it's a CEO of a corporation, a boss of something, they're down there with their workers, seeing what they need and working with them often, and not seeing themselves as more important, but as a servant to help the workers get the job done. And what does the Bible tell us the pastor's job is? To teach the flock, teach people so that they can do the work of the ministry. And here, these false teachers, notice how we read about them. They despise authority. They're bold and willful. They don't tremble. They blaspheme glorious ones. Their speech gives it away. They speak evil of glory. What is the glory or glorious ones? Some say maybe it's angels or the fallen angels, leaders in government, leaders in the church. Peter doesn't give us a straight out definition, so we could really say he's just talking about those in positions of authority. And you would think someone who is in authority would show respect to people in authority, but instead they attack. They do the opposite of what should be done. And you know, we look at our world today, and leadership is geared, in a worldly sense, to be proud, to be arrogant. Look at me, I made it. You know, and then they're the teacher. Here's how you can make it too, like I did. And it's all about them. Well, you get into the Bible, and who's it all about? God, Jesus. Not me, not you, but Him. But the problem is, they want the recognition. They want, you know, and I've actually listened to a few preachers who were somewhat, I would say, pretty biblical, but they were somehow trained by their people. When the preacher came up and stood up, it's like, really? Really? Applauding you? One of the reasons we don't encourage folks to applaud in our services, even when it's music or whatnot, is not because we don't want to appreciate people using their talents for God, but we don't want to be focused on them. We want to be focused on God. So I'll say, if you want to say an amen, praise the Lord, that's great. But clapping, then it starts bringing the focus back on us. And we don't want to go there. Page 1216 in your chair Bible, Jude 9, this shows a real contrast. Here is a situation. Remember we said Jude and 2 Peter 2 are almost similar in much of what they say. Jude gives us a little more elaboration, and Peter in other parts of this teaching on false teachers. But in verse 9, notice this. It says, when the archangel Michael, you see that word arch? He's a top angel. He's the one that shows up a few times in Scripture. Very important angel. Very powerful angel. It says, when he was contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, and this is where we find out about this. When you read back in the Pentateuch, you find out Moses died. He winds up on the mountain, and God buries him. But this is extra detail we didn't know. Notice, he says, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. So here is an archangel dealing with Satan, the great foe of God, and yet he does not just let it rip. And if an archangel with that great a power guards his speech, how much more should we? And then, of course, this arrogance is a full of self type of person. What does it tell you? They haven't been to the cross. What is the cross about? What did Jesus say? If I am to be a follower of Jesus, I am to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. That's dying to self. That's putting self last, not first. But here, they do what they want. And when we think of the word indulgent, it's unrestrained, basically. It's living as the flesh would have us do. And notice it says they bring on their own destruction. They're also, it says, they will be destroyed in their destruction. That's pretty wiped out, isn't it? And the Bible's trying to help us see here that, and it describes them as, what, irrational animals, creatures of instinct. They're living like habituated animals, okay? We know God built into animals instinct to do certain things. We walk up behind our house, Del Rio, and we see the banisters go by sometimes. And what we've always noticed is the antelope, when they spot us, it's funny, they can be way far away. And of course, they can run five times as fast as us or better, right? At our top speed. But I guess they don't know that. They just see this two-legged thing, and what has God built into them? They start running uphill, or they snort at each other, kind of to warn, and then they watch us for a while, and then they'll go, and then they stop and they look again. That's the built-in instinct. God put fear of man in animals because what? He let us eat them, starting after the flood. And so that's a self-protection he gave to them. And what the Bible's saying here is, these are human beings who are just acting out of how their flesh dictates, how a lost person would act. And the Bible tells us in verse 13, their suffering wrong is the wages for their wrongdoing. What does that mean? Well, turn over to Romans 1 for a minute, page 1116. Did you know that God actually allows our sin to be its own punishment oftentimes? You know, people say, this is what I want to do. I want to be free to be me. I want to live this way. And of course, the false teachers are doing that and promoting it. And why, of course, they're going to get a following. What religion wouldn't get a following that says, you know what, you can live to the flesh, you can be greedy as you want, you know, make all the money you can, and remember, we're telling you, God's going to bless you if you're a Christian. You're going to have a lot of money, you're going to have a wonderful life. And by the way, in the Bible days, the religions of the Romans and the Greeks, the gods and the goddesses and all that, part of their worship, and Corinth especially, when you went up to the temple, you got to have a male or female prostitute, depending on which sex you were. That was part of the act of worship. Whoa, yeah, that packed the place out. And Romans 1 says this. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And it tells us what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. That passage is telling us whether they're in the middle of deep, dark Africa and never heard the name of Jesus, or they lived in America and can have podcasts and preaching every day of the week if they want. We're all without excuse because God has revealed his power and existence by creation. And if one really wants to know this God, God told us through the prophet Jeremiah, if you seek for me, you will find me if you seek with all your heart. The problem is most people don't want the God of the Bible who says, no, you can't live that way. You've got to come trust my son to come to me. And then this is the way you're going to live because my spirit's going to indwell you and give you the power and desire to serve me. So here we have that. But then what's interesting in the passage, verse 24, this phrase comes up a few times. Therefore, God gave them up. Verse 26, for God gave them up. And then again in verse 28. And it's a list of sins. Some of them are homosexuality and whatnot. But just every imaginable sin is packed in this passage. And the Bible basically says, this is what they say they want. So God says, okay, go for it. Enjoy your sin for a while. See what it does to you. And what does Peter tell us? It's going to destroy. Sin, when it's finished, James tells us what? Brings death. Not just physical, but spiritual, if we don't repent of sin and trust Christ as Savior. And so here these religious leaders or teachers, back in our passage here in 1208 in 2 Peter, bring on their own destruction and proudly head to hell, basically, is what's happening. Then verses 13 and 14 show us that they're sensual. It talks about sexual sin, that's part of it here, but just they're not self-controlled. Whatever that pleases them, they do. Remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is what? Self-control. How can I control those old animal instincts of my sinful nature? I can't do it myself, but God can. And you know, it's interesting. One of the things he brings out here is that they're what? They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Why does he write that in verse 13? Because even the pagans said, yeah, if you want to mess up at night, fine, but we don't revel in the daytime. We wait till it's dark. And here are the teachers that are even going beyond what the pagans did. It's kind of like the Old Testament. Why does God have to judge Israel? Because he tells them, you know what? I kicked people out that were really bad in the land and used you as a judge, and you're worse than them. So now I got to punish you. And remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? When the Spirit falls on them, they're speaking in different known languages of the people that have come around, from around the world there for the feast in Jerusalem. And they say, you must be a bunch of drunk people. And Peter says, it's only the early part of the day. There's no way. So that was the attitude even of the pagans back then. But here are these guys doing everything they can whenever they want, and then making a religious excuse. We're looking in Colossians, and James bringing out one of the errors that was being dealt with. It wasn't full-blown yet, but that's Gnosticism. It was the knowers. And one of their philosophies and thoughts was, and you see a lot of this today in monasticism and whatnot, is flesh and body is bad, but spirit's good. And so out of that philosophy came a few things. One was the Stoics. Okay, we self-flagellate, we go and hide in a monastery, we deny everything, and that's how we please the gods or whatever they believe was out there. And then there was the other group called the Epicureans, and they said, well, because the body's bad, there's nothing to do about it, just do whatever you want, and the spirit will still be fine. And one has to believe a lot of the false teachers, that's what they were probably teaching here. Live as any way you want. You know, go worship God on Sunday. Or to whatever your religious thing is, and you're good. Make your sacrifices if you're a Jew. Go to the temple. I mean, Isaiah the prophet has to deal with that. He says, you guys come up, and God's saying enough of your sacrifices because you're killing one another, you're cheating one another, you're just living like a bunch of pagans. And you think a few sacrifices will cover it, and you can go back and do the same thing next week. No. So they're daytime hedonists. And notice, they pursue their luxury at the expense of believers. He talks about them being blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They show up to your potluck meal, eat away, get the best food, and everybody's just on edge. It's like, why? Who invited them, right? And that's sad. This is supposed to be your leader you're looking up to that's encouraging you to walk with God. And they probably come in because, you know, I'm the important leader, so I get the best cut of meat. I get first in the line, right? That kind of an attitude. But notice also, they use people for their pleasure, but they're never really satisfied. People are to be used. And notice how he describes it in verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Literally, they have eyes full of the adulteress. And folks, it is very, very difficult in our society now with the blatant pornography and the almost pornography everywhere. You pull up your news feed on your phone. And I'm amazed. I'm just trying to flip through things. Oh, here's this gal that's in a neat bikini this summer. Check it out. It's like, really? I've never clicked on that on my phone. Why do I keep getting that on my phone? To avoid it, you pretty much have to stay away from a lot of social media. It's just there drawing you in every way it can. And the world out there says it's okay. It's not a big deal. What amazes me is the philosophy that says on one hand, this is great, do this all you want. And then, oh, me too. Why are you treating women that way? And it's wrong to mistreat women. Don't misunderstand me. It's wrong, clearly. But part of the problem is women are sometimes objectifying themselves and then complaining when men are stirred up by that. There's wrong on both sides, folks. There's no question about it. The Bible teaches there's to be modesty for both men and women. And you need to, as parents, teach your children in that as well. We need to make sure that is an important thing in our society where it doesn't hardly exist anymore. It's hard to find modesty anywhere. And we got summer on us now, and people out there are going to be undressing all over the place. And so we need to be on our guard. But here, for the leaders, they're basically, and what is one of the things you see in leadership happen in churches all over the place? The preacher running off with the church secretary, or, you know, counseling with ladies, and next thing you know, they're divorcing and marrying each other or whatever. We can't be any more careful than, you know, it's just, we have to be as careful as we can be. I remember training in college, you know, don't ride with a woman near your age by yourself. Probably not a good idea. Whether you know them really well or not, it's just, whatever you have to do to avoid temptation, because our flesh is still our flesh, and until we get to heaven, we are going to be tempted. And so we need to be careful what we put before our minds and our eyes. And the picture here is every gal this guy looks at is a sex object for him, basically. What a way to live. Instead of saying, this is a woman I can minister to by either sharing Christ or encouraging in their walk in Christ, it's just, hey, there's another person maybe I can get to go to bed with. And if that's what leadership is doing, we can imagine what's happening in the pew. So, using people for pleasure. And notice 1 Peter 4:1, page 1205, back in your chair Bible. We looked at this not too long ago. And this, is, again, is the opposite. Just as you have supposed to have humility instead of arrogance, you're supposed to have self-control. Peter writes there, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Remember, we talked about that. It's not saying you're perfect, but God brings suffering in our lives, and as we deny ourselves, take up our cross to follow him, you know what happens? Sin's not attractive anymore. Why? Because my relationship to Christ is more important than that which offends and hurts him. It's just like in our human relationships. Hopefully, as you grow in your marriage, or children with parents, parents with children, and you learn what pleases and displeases the person, if you love them, what do? You quit doing the displeasing and you do the pleasing. Well, with our walk with God, it should be the same thing. Okay, here's things he says, this displeases me, and it's more important to have a right relationship with him than to please self. And Peter's saying we need to get to that place where we understand that and realize that some of the trials and suffering God brings into our life is to make that break with the sinful things that are gripping us. So they're very essential. And go back in our passage there, page 1208, the Chair Bible. And it's interesting how Peter describes this as well. He says they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. What does that tell you? It's never going to satisfy. The sooner you figure out that, the better. That's the hook of pornography. That's the hook of substance abuse. That's the hook of so much out there is, okay, you start out saying, I can control this. I'll just do this a little bit. I'll just look at a few pictures. And then next thing you know, it's more and it's more because you know what? Insatiable. It never satisfies. You're complete in Christ, not in all this sinful stuff out there that would pull us in. And it's you have to be more. And the person who at first just looked at a little pornography then has to be more. And the next thing you know, he's raping women, right? And that doesn't say that everybody goes into pornography, does that? But what I'm saying is it leads down that pathway. And where are you going to stop once you start? That's why it's so much better not to start down so many of these pathways that at first you think you're the master, and then you wake up one day and realize, I'm the slave. It's driving my life. It's ruining me. It's consuming all my time. And it can destroy physically as well. And then notice he talks about the end of the verse. They entice unsteady souls. The word entice. You guys that fish? There's your word. It's the word for bait. Satan's great at that. Puts out the bait. You don't see the hook. Juicy worm, I know. Juicy worm doesn't sound good for us. It does for a fish. That's why. What do? You try to hide the hook so you can get the fish. And Satan hides the suffering wrong. He hides the destroyed and their destruction. He hides the sin when it's finished, brings forth death. He started out in the garden that way. You can be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's just going to be jealous if you come and eat of the fruit of that tree. And then they bite. And what happens? Oh, we're naked. Oh no, God's coming. We got to hide. What happened? Broke the relationship with God. And so here it pictures these religious leaders and teachers who have been baited themselves are now baiting others with their teaching. Pulling you in. Why? Because we'll see the next point is greed. But what's interesting, this word unsteady souls, you just take the un away from it, or the not, in the original language. And it's the word where Jesus, remember, when Peter was saying he wouldn't deny the Lord, and the Lord says, yes, you will. And he says, when you are converted, when you have come back to me, John 21, strengthen your brethren. And the Bible's saying they're looking for people who aren't strong in their faith. The weak, the easy ones to pick off. How is one of the ways we avoid being drugged down this road? Well, get in the book and walk with God faithfully. Otherwise, you might think you wouldn't get sucked down, but I've seen some pretty strong believers who drift for a little while, and next thing you know, they're given to this ministry, and it's like, what? What are you thinking? Or they get involved in something because it's big and exciting and glamorous, and it entertains. And a lot of this false teaching and things come from our desire to be entertained. Folks, don't go to church to be entertained. I'm not here to entertain you, okay? If you're looking for entertainment, you might as well go somewhere else. Every once in a while, I may be humorous or crack a joke, but we're here to study the book. We're here to learn about God. And we need to be very careful that we're not pulled off by not just sensuousness and sexual sin, but just by that natural desire we all have to be pleased. Tell me something good about me. Oh, the Bible says we're all sinners? Don't want that. The Bible says my heart is deceitful above all things? Oh, that ministry says follow your heart. Kind of like the Hallmark Channel, right? Just follow your heart. You can do whatever you want to do. You know, we just had graduation. It's amazing how many speakers are always up there saying, you know, just put your mind to it and your heart to it and you can do whatever you want. Baloney. Okay? God has gifted you in an area and that's great. And by God's grace, you can use that for His glory, but you can't do everything you want, no matter how hard you put your mind to it. I could say, I'm going to be an NBA player. I'm too short. I sat on the bench for the teams I played a lot for. I'm going to go to the NBA? Well, if I just want to and I've got the heart for it and I go for it. No. We understand that in some areas, but for some reason, we're fooled by it in other areas. That's what false teaching does. It puts in a little bit of truth, but slides in the area secretly, as we saw a week or two ago. And so Peter was to strengthen the brethren. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That way you stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6 tells us. The closer my relationship to God, the more I'm walking with Him, the less these things are going to tempt me and pull me away. And then it's interesting. Notice how He describes them. This will get their attention. He's already talked about being destroyed and suffering wrong, but He says what? Accursed children. Literally, it's a Hebrewism. It means children of cursing. It's what you're characterized by. We see in places in the Bible, children of wrath, children of Belial in the Old Testament. That it means worthlessness and sometimes used by the Jews to speak of Satan. And what did Jesus say in John 8? You're of your father, the devil. So here, He's basically saying, what characterizes you is you're cursed by God. Folks, that's not a place you want to be. That's not a leader you want to follow. Let me tell you. And then the third characteristic, they're greedy, not generous. Verses 14c through 16. Notice it says they have hearts trained in greed. You know what that word is? We get our word gymnastics, gymnasium from it. What is gymnastics? It's training over and over again. What's going out to the gym? I'm going out to the gym to work out. Or whatever, you know. Get on the bicycle, push the weights, do it. I'm putting time in to build myself up. Where do they put the time in to build themselves up in? Greed. And it's interesting. If you pay attention to these things, a false teacher might be able to hide it for a little while, but you listen long enough and it's going to come out somewhere in what they teach and how they live. You know, Brother Ike that I've told you about before, I was heading to college and I was coming out of Atlanta, I was on the radio. I mean, he was blatant about it right from the start. He says, you know, you say Brother Ike has a Cadillac already or a Mercedes and yeah, I'm going to buy another. And he says, but God will bless you. Give to Brother Ike. Who in their right mind is going to give to that? But obviously some people were. You heard him back, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Right? Greed. See it over and over and over again in ministry. And it's one of the reasons, as Peter talked about before, the ministry is blasphemed. The ministry is put down. Because a lot of lost people all say, oh, they're all out for money. Just that's all it's all about. And the sad thing is, for some, that is true. Notice how it's described. Not only is it their training, their workout, but they miss the right path. Money is their God, not the God of truth. And notice who's illustrated by it. We're running out of time, but I'd encourage you to read Numbers 22 through 24. That's where Balaam is confronted, as we talked about just during the scripture reading, by this Balak. Because Israel's just wiping out everybody that they're coming after. This is a bunch of slaves from Egypt. And so kings are getting scared. And so Balaam says, I'm going to hire me a prophet to curse them. And I hear Balaam, whoever you curse is cursed, whoever you bless is blessed. So I will pay you whatever it takes. And Balaam goes to God, and God says, can't go. They're my people. And that's where we kicked in. Why is God mad after He said you could go? Because God already said not to go. And Balaam was trying to find some way to get around that and go. I mean, the guys show back up and they say, tell you what, not only will you pay you an hourly, really great wage, we will contribute to your IRA. We will get you a brand new chariot. I mean, you know, you get the picture. They upped the ante, and basically the king was saying, whatever you want, we will pay. Please come. And what is amazing is that, as the Bible describes it here, his madness, He was driven so much by the desire to get money that he was literally beside himself mentally, is the idea here. His mind was here and he was here. He checked out thinking. I mean, just think about this for a minute. I am opposing the God of the universe, the God who made everything, the God who is leading these people who were just a bunch of slaves a few years ago to wiping out nations that have fought for years. And I'm going to go against him. Oh, that's really smart. Yeah. Here's your mind and here you are. And greed will do that to you. But what's interesting, in chapter 31 of Numbers, the Bible tells us as Israel comes through and finally gets to where Balaam is, he gets killed in battle. And later in the passage, it tells us why. Because even though God wouldn't let him curse, and if you read Numbers 23 and 24, every time he gets on a place, and basically Balak says, let's stand over here and let's have some sacrifice and now go curse them. And he gives some blessings and some of the greatest prophecies about Israel. So he says, well, that didn't work. Let's try over this side. And he tries three or four different times. And finally, Balaam himself catches on and says, forget the sacrifice, this or that. He just goes and gives God's great prophecies for Israel. But then, to earn his money, he talks Balak into intermarrying his people with Israel and dragging them to idol worship. And consequently, God has to judge his people. How do I know that? Because it mentions that in Numbers 31. But turn over to the book of Jude, again, just page 1216, verse 11. Three times Balaam is mentioned in the New Testament, and it's never positive. Here in 2 Peter, again in Jude, and then we'll see in chapter 2 of Revelation in just a minute. Jude, verse 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. This is again the false teachers, abandoning themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. So we see clearly sake of gain, and then go to Revelation 2, page 1219 in the Chair Bible, and verse 14. Scripture says, but I have a few things against you. This is the churches and the letters to them of the time of John's writing there in the first century. I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. Well, what was that? Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So he says, well, I can't earn it this way. Tell you what, Balak, God has made it clear. He's the only God and they're to worship him. So if you parade your really good-looking women in front of these Jewish boys, some of them are going to take them. And then they can say, hey, let's come worship Ashtaroth or whatever our false gods are. And God will have to judge him. And if you read in the book of Numbers after 22 through 24, I think it's chapter 25 is when that happens. Greed drove him to the point where he was willing to do whatever to get the money. And when you start out that road, you think, oh, no. But once money becomes your God, guess what? You'll do anything to worship it. You'll do anything to get it. And so we see these false teachers, arrogant, sensual, greedy. Don't follow them. Don't be like them. James 3:1 says, not all are to aspire to be teachers because what? There's greater accountability. Why is that? Because as a teacher, whether you be a parent in the home, whether you be a pastor of a church, a Sunday school teacher, whatever, you're accountable for those that are to be following you. Doesn't mean if they go astray, despite what you do, that you're in trouble, but it does mean you're going to be held accountable. Did I teach them right? Did I lead them right? Did I set the right example? We need to guard ourselves and prepare our family and friends to be alert to not only the teaching, but the lifestyle of those they follow. And that's why Peter takes the time to really get our attention here in 2 Peter 2, and Jude writes his book. Because, folks, when the tribulation comes, Jesus said a very interesting statement, that when the false Christ and prophets come through, and then the Antichrist himself, he says, if it be possible to even deceive the elect. In other words, the true believer won't be deceived, but there's such deception out there that can almost get us. So be on your guard. Be in the book. Be developing a relationship with the Lord so that matters more than anything else in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings we have in your word. We thank you that we have the truth. We don't need to look elsewhere. Lord, help us to be careful not to be deceived by those who would use us for their advantage. And Lord, that we would not make excuses for our sin and try to find a religious way to cover for that which is wrong. Instead, help us to confess it and forsake it. And Lord, we are awash in filth in our society right now. And I pray for each of those who are your children. Help us, Lord, to turn away. The Bible tells us to flee sexual immorality, to flee idolatry, making money God, making other things more important than you. Help us to know when it's time to run, when it's time to turn off the phone, not to look at those pictures, not even to look at those that would lead us to other pictures, not to talk as many do about how great we are, but Lord, to be humble, to be godly, to be generous. We pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.